But John chapter 15 is where we will be this morning. And if you're taking note, the title of my message is Beneath the Surface. Beneath the Surface. John chapter 15. Somebody say, the Bible says. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for this gathering. We thank you for this time that we can gather as your people, as your beloved, as your bride, and as your children. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who has brought us into a relationship with you. That Lord, in Jesus' death and resurrection, that Lord, we have been made right before you. Lord, you took him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we'd be called the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, now we get to freely, as your people, enter into your presence. And so Lord, as we enter into your presence this morning, it is our heart to worship you. Father, we've worshiped you in song. We have worshiped you as we've fellowshiped during the 2 minutes with the people around us. And now, Lord, we have set aside this time in our week, this time in our lives, to worship you through the preaching and teaching of your word. And so, Lord, as your word is open before us, I pray that you would teach us, you'd instruct us, you'd convict us, encourage us, that you would equip your people to live for you. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are here with us. We pray that your spirit would lead us and guide us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that I have grown to love as I have gone into adulthood is yard work. You see, as a teenager, my dad would take me out into the yard, and he'd say, hey, Saturdays are the day where we do yard work. And that was never fun. I enjoyed mowing the lawn, especially when he got me that nice little gas-powered two-wheel drive lawnmower. That was nice, but I never enjoyed the second part of yard work, which was pulling weeds. But as I've become an adult and I have my own home, it's been nice to get out into the yard and do yard work. The first few years of marriage that me and Kaylee were married, we didn't have a big yard. You know, we had a half acre, but we had mostly dirt. And so I still never really got to, or in early marriage, get to get out into the lawn or get into the yard and mow lawn or trim anything, because it was just dirt. It was bare. It was dry. It was no fun. But recently we were able to move. God blessed us. God gave us a house, and as we came to this house, there is a lawn. There's green trees. There's shrubs. There's multiple planters to trim and maintain. And at that moment when we moved into this home, I bought a lawnmower and did different things because I'm like, man, I'm going to maintain this home and work in the yard, and I've enjoyed it. And as we came to this green, nice, lush house, I felt like Rey from Star Wars. I had never known there was so much green in the whole entire galaxy. That's how I felt. And so it's been sweet to get out into the yard and do yard work. I'll even tell my wife on my day off, like, hey, I'm going to go out for a couple hours and do some yard work. And she'll come to me after about five and go, hey, are you ever going to come inside and hang out with me? So much I get lost in it and enjoy it. Well, about a month or two ago, as I went out to go into the yard, I told my wife, Kaylee, I said, hey, we have this overgrown, like, shrub or bush. And it was so overgrown, it was like thriving. I'm like, man, this is sweet that we're watering it, maintaining it, and it's growing so big. It had grown so big that it had grown above the roof line. So I said, hey, it's irresponsible for me not to trim this back. So I told her, I'm going to go outside. I'm going to trim this down. And so as I went outside, I grabbed a ladder. I went to the top and started trimming it down. And then as I trimmed it down, something disturbed me as the more I trimmed. What I'd found was what looked to be vibrant growth actually underneath, beneath the surface, this plant was dying. There's all kinds of dead branches, dead roots, and it looked on the surface to be growing, but it actually wasn't. You see, though the leaves were green and vibrant and lifelike underneath, it was completely dying and dead. And how many times in our lives can we say the same about us? That there's times where when people look at our lives, it looks as though we're producing fruit. It looks as though we're vibrant. It looks as though we are growing, and even that maybe we're overgrown in our faith. But then when we go behind closed doors, when we look in the mirror, we see what truly is there, that we are dead beneath the surface, that we've gone cold and numb and dry to the things of God, that spiritually people would say, hey, you're doing such a great job. It's neat to see you growing. But really, you're going, the reality is I feel dry spiritually. Appear to be thriving and growing and lifelike, but just like that plant underneath, you are utterly dead or cold or numb spiritually. This morning, if you've walked into church and maybe you feel a little discouraged, you've walked into church and you're a little numb or feeling a little dry, well, what I want to let you know is this portion of scripture that Jesus, this is Jesus' direct words to his people, Jesus can revitalize your numb heart this morning. That God's word can bring it back to life, that this specific text can bring life to your cold heart. It'll revitalize it. You see, Jesus gives us three things here in this text, in this passage, that can bring life to our numb hearts. Now, the first thing that I want to draw your attention to, kind of the first point of this teaching, number one, we need to know your role. Number one, you need to know your role. Look down at your Bible in verse 1. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now jump down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Something that we had learned in the book of Colossians, as we've been taught it over the last few months, is we learned that God has given us the marriage relationship. And within that marriage relationship he's given to us is he's established roles within that marriage relationship. We learned in Colossians chapter 3 that the husband is to love his wife, and we know that that ties back to how Christ has loved the church. He loves his wife as Christ loves the church. He sacrifices for her. That's his role. Then we also saw that the wife, she's to submit to her husband as Christ has submitted his life to the Father. And so we see the roles that God has defined within the marriage relationship. And just as he has established roles within the marriage relationship, God has also established roles within our relationship to him. There's a role that you and I play, a role that God plays. And so Jesus is instructing us, instructing the church, telling us that, hey, there are roles to be played. You need to know your role within your relationship to Christ. The way that Jesus explains this to us is he tells us, or he explains it through a picture, the picture of the grapevine. And I don't know if any of you have ever had grapevines. The grapevines actually do grow pretty well here in the desert, so many of you might have that picture in your head of what your grapevine looks like. But what Jesus will show us is there's three roles within this grapevine that demonstrates the role of us and God within our relationship to him. The first role within a grapevine is there's the vine. The vine. The vine is kind of the trunk. It's where the whole plant grows out of. So when you think of the vine, think of the trunk, the base. And the vine's role, its role is to bring life to the branches. It's planted in the ground. It gets the water and the nutrients from the soil, and it delivers that life-giving necessary for the branches. So it delivers life to the branches. Second role we see here is there's the branches. Their role is to reproduce the life that the vine of the vine by bringing forth ripe, sweet, plump fruit. Not that the branch creates life, but it reproduces the life of the vine. We see that in the grapes. We all love grapes. You know, my favorite is Costco grapes. You go to Costco and get that big old thing, and for whatever reason, however many pounds it is, you can eat that whole thing in one sitting. It's probably not good for you, but I like grapes. So we see the second role, but the third role is we see the role of the vine dresser, or what we'll call the gardener. You see, the gardener, his role is to prune the necessary branches, to walk through and look at the plant, look at the vine, and prune what's necessary to prune. So going back to the text, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, he tells us Christ is the vine, that we, the believers, are the branches, and that God the Father is the gardener who does the pruning. And what I want you to understand, the kind of the main purpose here of this text, the main theme is this. This relationship that God has given to us in Christ, the relationship that Jesus bled on the cross and rose again from the grave for, so we could have a relationship with our God. This relationship where there are roles to be played is to serve one purpose. It has one purpose, and that's fruitfulness. If there's anything you take from this text, it's to be that we are to be fruitful believers, and this text shows us how to be fruitful. One purpose, fruitfulness. Look at your Bible in verse 8. The Bible says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And so with fruitfulness in mind, with that being the goal, with that being our purpose within our relationship to Christ, our role is simply the reproduction of the life of Jesus in our own lives. What do the branches do within the vine? They take the life-giving that the vine brings, and they reproduce it by bringing forth fruit. So therefore, the believer, who's the branch, reproduces the life of Jesus in their own life. That's our role to be played. That's how we produce fruit. In other words, the fruit of his life is in our life. That's our goal. This is worked out a couple of ways. I want to give you two really practical ways that you can reproduce the life of Christ in your life, even the newness of life he's given to you. Number one, repentance. Repentance is a way to reproduce the life of Christ. We see that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "Produce fruit worthy of repentance." You see, repentance will always reproduce that newness of life that Jesus bled on the cross and died for our sins in and rose again from the grave. You see, that repentance will always bring that back. It'll take that time where, you know, the Bible says that Jesus died for us even while we were still sinners, that he did that. And so he knew that sin was still going to take place. And so it's that avenue of coming to repentance where we come back to the cross, where we come back to his forgiveness, and we reproduce the life of Christ in our lives, that newness of life he's given to us. We're made new once again. Second way, we've got repentance, but we also, second way, is we have obedience. You see, obedience reproduces the life of Christ in our lives. We see this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We see that these are the fruit of the Spirit. And our obedience to God's word, what it does is it's not necessarily that we have to focus on producing fruit, but just our obedience to what God has told us in his word. Our obedience to his precepts, his commands, what it does is it reproduces his love in our life. It reproduces his joy, his peace, reproduces his long-suffering, reproduces his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, and his self-control. It comes through the avenue of obedience. As we obey him, his fruit radiates through us. It's reproduced in us. So if our role is to reproduce the fruit or the life of the vine, the life of Jesus in our lives, we do so by being repentant and by being obedient. But one of the biggest failures of Christians is failing to know their role. We fail oftentimes in this. We just looked at what our role is, but we fail to know our role. You see, one of the things that we like to do is we like to take God's role from him and place it upon ourselves. You see, here in the text, the Bible tells us that God the Father is the pruner of this vine. He's the one who gives and takes away. He's the one that decides what will go and what will stay. You see, even this, a pruner, what's great about a pruner, what's great about God being the pruner, is he's able to step back and see the whole picture. You see, many times we look at, you know, our faith as just a singular thing, that it's my faith, I'm growing in the Lord myself, but God can actually see the whole picture. He can see the whole church. He can see, you know, this whole idea of the vine and the branches, it's intertwined. We're all tied back to Jesus as the church. And so God doesn't just look and prune based on just you and your life. He looks and prunes based on the whole life of the church. And so a pruner, when he looks at a plant, the first thing that he does is he steps back and evaluates. He looks at the dead branches and he goes, hey, these need to go. These are worthless. And these are doing no good. So let's first cut these out and toss them. As it says here, he tosses them into the fire. They wither away. So we get rid of those. But then, after pruning the dead, he then steps back and he looks at the healthy branches and decides which ones of those will go. That God can determine certain healthy branches that need to go. Why? Why if there's a fruit or a branch that's producing fruit and a branch that's healthy, a branch that's growing, why would it need to go? Because cutting healthy branches will oftentimes lead to more fruitful growth. Now look at your Bible. It tells us that very well. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the sinful things, the branches that are no longer producing fruit, the dead weight, he takes those away. And then notice this, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. There's a pruning of healthy branches. There's a pruning there that he does to produce more fruit. You see, maybe for you, you come in a little bit cold or a little bit numb in your spiritual life, a little bit numb in your relationship with the Lord, because you are not allowing God to decide what needs to stay or go in your life. You're looking at some healthy things in your life, maybe, and you're saying, I want to hold on to this. So you're not allowing God to do his work of pruning those healthy branches. You see, I think of Toy Story with this deciding of who will go and who will stay. You see, there's this moment in Toy Story where Buzz Lightyear goes into the vending machine, and the little green alien toys tell him the claw decides who will go and who will stay. That's the way God kind of works in our life, is he decides what branches need to go and what needs to stay. Of course the dead ones need to go. We would all agree to that. My sin needs to go. The things that are holding me back and keeping me from growing need to go. They're dead. But also the healthy ones, he decides. You see, there will be times when God removes healthy things in our lives, and it's going to hurt at times. There will be times where God prunes a healthy relationship. And you may not understand why. Why did God do that? There was fruitfulness in this relationship. We were connecting. We were growing together. It was God-centered, and why would he remove that? And sometimes he does that. He'll do that with healthy friendships. He'll do that with healthy ministry opportunities. That God, this was to serve your kingdom, to benefit you, that you were honored in this. There was no selfish motive in my heart. Why would you cut this out? And there's times where God does that work of pruning in our lives. There's other times where maybe you face this as well. There's times where he prunes healthy career opportunities. That promotion you've been working so hard for, he pruned it out of your life. Or the direction you were taking your life in when it comes to your career, all of a sudden he pruned that out and went a different direction. And you see, there's these pruning things that God does. He looks back, he sees the whole picture, and he does the pruning. He decides what will go and what will stay. And though this pruning at times can hurt deeply, we have to trust him with the things he takes away. Because that's his role. It's his role to do so. And I want you to understand something. The heart of this scripture is not that the Lord wants to just take away healthy things. His heart is not just to bring us through hurt and trial and suffering and knowing that sometimes those things bring growth. It's not just to bring hurt. His heart is not to take away as much as it is to bring healthier growth. That's why God steps back. He goes, oh, this is for the health of the body of Christ. This is for the health of my bride. And oftentimes it's for the health of the singular believer, this work of pruning. And so that's God's role. Help us grow healthier by pruning. You see, this happened to me recently. I had an opportunity in my life that I thought was a great opportunity, something that I felt as though I prayed over, something that I was excited about. I was like, Lord, this is good. There's no wrong motive in me, that, Lord, you're doing a work in this. Your kingdom will be glorified and it'll be furthered in this. And so I'm praying, I'm excited, we're doing well. And then all of a sudden, God started to prune it out of my life. And I didn't know why, and I was sad by it. But as I confided in a friend, this friend prayed with me and helped me through it and helped me to understand, you know, I may not understand why, but I know that that's God's role to give and take away. Even Job understood that. The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so I didn't know why, and it was hurtful, and it was sad for me, and I didn't understand. But I know God's heart is not to just take away. His heart is to bring further healthier growth, further fruit in the whole body of Christ. This brings us to a place where maybe this morning there's something healthy in your life that you've been holding on to. Something that maybe God has revealed to you needs to go. It's healthy. There's fruit there. I'm not necessarily talking about sin. We all would agree that sin needs to go. But maybe there's something healthy in your life that God is desiring to prune, and though it's going to be hurtful when it's removed from you, it's to bring further growth, better growth, for the betterment of his kingdom, for the betterment of the vine that we are all a part of. Is there a pruning or a carving that the Lord needs to bring upon your life this week that you're hesitant in, that you don't want him to do? You see, maybe even this morning, God's word, with our hearts being so hard at times, God uses his word to open up our hard hearts, to soften them. So maybe even this morning, as we're coming to God's word, he's opening his heart, opening up your heart, the hardness of your heart, so you can let him in to start doing that carving work, start doing that pruning, and let him do what he needs to do. Can you trust him with that? Or do you trust yourself to prune your own life? You don't see the whole picture, but you trust yourself more. And you're holding on to certain things that God has deemed needs to go. A second thing that can bring life to our numb or cold spiritual hearts is, number two, we need to concentrate. We need to concentrate. We've seen that we need to know our role. You need to know your role. Your role is to rebring the life of Christ, to rebring the life of the vine throughout the branches, and you do that by producing fruit. Your role is not to prune. But the second thing we see to kind of revitalize our hearts is we need to concentrate. Concentrate. Look at your Bible in verse 3. The Bible says that you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see, Jesus says this to assure our hearts, because if we look at this text, we can oftentimes get discouraged because we start to wonder, am I a dead branch? Am I something that God's trying to get rid of me out of the church or out of the body? I'm not producing fruit. You start to get worried. You start to go, I'm a horrible tree. I'm going to be cut off. I'm going to be put in the fire. This isn't good. And so we kind of get away from ourselves a bit. And so as Jesus is painting this picture, he says, hey, guess what? I want to assure you of something really quickly. And he assures us because oftentimes we concentrate on the wrong things to assure our hearts of God's love, or we concentrate on the wrong things to bring us out of a spiritually dry season. Let me give you a few examples. You see, sometimes we'll concentrate on a serving victory, and we'll look at it and go, man, because of this great serving victory, I prayed with that person and they got saved. Or, you know, I joined this ministry and it started to flourish. And we look at these serving victories, which is a fruit, and we evaluate the fruit and go, God is still here. God is still working because of this fruit. Other times we'll look at a victory over our sin. You see, we'll have certain sins in our lives, and we oftentimes fall into temptation with that sin. But this week, I didn't fall into that temptation. So we concentrate on that and go, God, you're working in my life because I didn't fall into sin. That's the fruit you're concentrating on. Maybe it's not any of those things. Maybe it's an open door from the Lord. You have a new job, a new home, and you're concentrating on that to show that, to prove to your heart, to prove to your cold, numb heart that God is still working. Or maybe it's even a good talk with a friend. You see, the Bible says anxiety weighs the heart down, but a good word brings it up. And so you had a good talk with a friend, and you're like, man, God's working. And while all these things are great things, they are fruits. They are things that are showing that there's fruit in your life. They're the wrong thing to concentrate on if you're spiritually dry. They're the wrong thing to concentrate on if you're not connecting with the Lord. You see, Jesus says, you know, not only are you concentrating on the wrong things, he's saying instead of concentrating on these serving fruits or victory fruits, instead concentrate on what I have said of you. Concentrate on who I've made you to be. You see, it's only when we see who Jesus calls us, who God calls us, that we can come out of the deadness of our life. Do you understand that that's even how salvation works? That salvation is this moment where you're faced with the reality of your sin, the reality of your insignificance, the reality of the depths of the tragic nature that you have called the flesh. And when you're faced with that, what pulls you out of it is when you have a God who loves you so much, he still came to be with you. You see, that's what pulls you out of it. So Jesus said, hey, don't concentrate on the fruits. Concentrate on what I've called you to be. There's a good illustration of this in storytelling. And something that's great about storytelling is a lot of good storytelling can point back to the gospel. You know, the Bible tells us that his creation speaks of his glory, and so even that creation of storytelling, that writer's ability can point back to Scripture. And I'm here to tell you that one of those stories that really is ministered to me for the gospel's sake is the story Toy Story. Yeah, Toy Story. Let me explain for a moment. You see, there's a character named Buzz Lightyear in Toy Story. We know him well. And something that we know about Buzz Lightyear is Buzz Lightyear doesn't realize he's a toy. He thinks he's a space ranger. And so he thinks he can fly. He thinks he's got a laser. He thinks he's gone to training. He's got this whole thing. So as he's going through the plot of the movie, he comes to this point where he sees the reality of who he is. He watches the TV screen where there's that commercial that tells him, you're just a toy. And so he gets discouraged, but he fights through that discouragement for a moment. And he goes, no, I refuse to believe the reality of who I am. So he goes and he climbs up onto the banister. And what does he do? He goes, I believe I can fly. So he jumps. And what do toys do when you throw them off the banister? They fall and they break. And so he breaks himself and literally he's broken and broken. And it comes to this moment, the climax of the movie is this moment where Buzz and Woody are in Sid's room. And Woody's trying to encourage Buzz. He goes, hey, yeah, you're a toy, but you're a cool toy. You've got wings. You've got all these different things. And he's trying to encourage him, and it works to no avail. That encouragement means nothing. And so all of a sudden, the story comes to this moment where it gets silent, and Buzz is just left there discouraged. But then he takes a moment, and he pulls up his foot. And he looks what's written at the bottom of his foot, and the bottom of his foot says Andy. And it's in that moment that he realizes his significance, though he's called himself, I'm just a stupid, insignificant toy, he realizes his significance is not in who he is. His significance is in who Andy knows him to be. He's Andy's toy. You see, we as believers have to concentrate on who Jesus has called us. We are his children. We are his people. We are his beloved. We don't need to concentrate on the fruit and go, I need to see the fruit. And once I see the fruit, then I'm encouraged. No, you concentrate on who Jesus has called you to be. That you can have a moment where you're at work and you're discouraged and you're cold and you're numb. You're not connecting with the Lord. And you go like this. It says Jesus. And it's funny, but it's so true. That Jesus has wrote us on our foreheads. His name is stamped upon us. We are his. We are his beloved, his called, his people, his church. And so we need to concentrate on that. Like verse 3 says, you are already clean. You are who you are because I've declared it. I'd even take it a little bit further. This idea of concentrating on Jesus is really seen in our worship. You see, when we come in and we worship the Lord, especially when it comes to song, it's in that moment that we try to close our eyes and raise our hands and worship the Lord truly because we're trying to concentrate on him. I'd even bring a good song into this. The song Good Grace is a good illustration of this concentrating. I will not sing it to you because that's Pastor Blake's job. But the words to this song go like this. So don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high. Don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Believers in Jesus, know that you are who you are because Jesus loves you. Jesus loving you is the demonstration of who you are. There is nothing beyond that. So are you concentrating on Jesus so much in your life that you are swept up in his love for you? That should lead you. This concentration, this what we're going to see here in a moment of abiding in Christ, it should bring you to such a concentration, such a moment where you are concentrating on him so profusely that you are swept up in his love, caught up in his love. You see, we don't concentrate on God to necessarily just get more of our sinfulness and just to be discouraged and feel horrible about ourselves. But as we come to that moment where we're faced with that reality of how horrible we are, how sinful we are, that's when we receive how madly in love he is with us. Because despite what we see, he still loves us. Are you concentrating on Jesus so much that you are swept up in his love for you? I'll be honest with you, something that just really helps me with this is getting up before my wife and before my daughter. My daughter, she's 1 year old, and so she gets up really early, so I've got to get up really early. And what happens with this is I'll get up and I'll just get on my knees and get on my face before the Lord and just enter into his presence so I can just concentrate on him, so I can fix my eyes on him. And I want to tell you, every time I come into his presence, it is so encouraging. Every time I get swept up in his love, even when I'm praying for saints or praying for certain things in my life, just getting caught up by the concentration of his love for me. These small encounters that we have with Jesus should catch us in his love, sweep us up in it. So are you encountering Jesus? Are you getting swept up? Are you concentrating on him? Or is there something else you've put your devotion into? See, many of us will put our devotion in the things of the world. And they're not necessarily bad, but we'll get caught up in those things rather than concentrating on our Jesus. We get swept up maybe in our jobs or our kids or our hobbies or different things. And while you seem to maybe be flourishing, your job is going so well, your family is being led well, you have a nice house, you have nice things, but really you understand that you're really cold to the things of God. You seem like you're flourishing, but in reality, underneath the surface, you lack a devotion for Jesus, and it's leading to you being dead. This morning, this week, this month, can you fix your eyes on the God who's madly in love with you? Can you not just sing the words, but can you actually act them out in your daily life and take and leave the things of the world and come and concentrate on him? Or do you not have time for that? I think that's one of the biggest devastations of the American culture is the fact that we say we don't have time for the things of God. We rule him out of our lives because we've committed our time to so many different things. Our concentration is here when it should be on Jesus. The third thing that can bring life to our cold, numb hearts or our dry spiritual life is number three, saturate. We've seen that we need to know our role, and know your role, that your role is to reproduce the life of the vine, reproduce the life of Jesus in your life. You need to concentrate on what Jesus has called you. He says, I love you. You are my beloved, my child, my people. But number three, we need to saturate. Look down at your Bible in verse 4. The Bible says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This word abide, you'll see it all throughout these 8 verses. Very important word to our study of God's word. And so this word abide, it means this. It means to make your home in. You know, you all go home and you will abide in your homes. That's why this word means to make your home in. Now, notice something very important here. The Bible does not tell us, Jesus does not tell us to make our home in his word. Jesus does not tell us to make our home in his church. Jesus does not tell us to make our home where we serve. Jesus says, make your home in me. Abide in me. You see, we are to saturate our lives in Jesus so much that it changes the way we see the world. You should have such a saturation of Jesus in your life that you no longer can see the world the way you once did. Once again, that's salvation. How many times has the gang member come in and saw that loyalty and true love was his gang of brothers that were around him, that if someone crossed him in the other gang, that what's right is for me to go get even with them? But then notice this. As he saturates this gang member, saturates his life in Jesus, it changes the way he sees the world. All of a sudden, it's not, I hate my enemies, I go and get even. All of a sudden, I love them and I pray for them. You see how this saturation process works. It works in the life of a new believer. It works in the life of continuing to be believers. We are to saturate our lives in Jesus so much, it changes the way we see the world. Can you say that? Can you as a believer come into church and say that you are so saturated in Jesus that you can no longer see the world the way you once did? Or once again, is your life more saturated in other things? Is it more saturated in your job than it is in Jesus? You see, you know the SOPs of your job. You know the job very well. You're so saturated in the culture of your job, but you're now starting to think and act like the people in your workplace. You know your boss's job better than even he does. You're just so saturated in it, and now everything comes back to your job. You see things through the lens of your job. I would say this, men, this is even a challenge to me. What is the first thing we ask each other when we introduce each other? Hi, I'm Daniel. Hi, I'm so-and-so. So what do you do for a living? We're saturated in it. We even define ourselves by it. Who I am is what I do. And so we see the world through the lens of our job rather than through Jesus. Maybe your life is more saturated in your children than it is in Jesus. Really, you would say this. Your children are the ones who run your home. It's not you running your home. It's I have to get them to school, and I have to get them to their activities, and I have to get them to church, and they have to do this, and they have to do that. And all of a sudden now, it's not you running the home. It's the children running the home. You're so invested in them that at this moment, as we're coming into a place where summer school is coming, you are so ready for them to go to school because your life is so built around them that they need to get out of the house. You see your life, you see the world through the lens of abiding in your children, making your home there. Maybe it's your hobby. There's vast amounts of hobbies that you might make your home in, and you live for vacation. You live for certain things, like I can't wait for Friday, or I can't wait for certain things because you're abiding in those hobbies. I think a big one here in the state of California is politics. Politics is a big hobby of ours. We have to be checking Fox News. We have to be checking CNN. We have to be on our Facebook politics. And so what does that show? All of a sudden, you start thinking, you believe what Fox News and CNN says more than you believe what the Bible says. You're saturating your life in it. I'd even say this, you're probably checking those news alerts before you're going to God's Word in the morning. That's what you're saturating your life in. Maybe it's your future. You're saturating your life in your future more than Jesus. Well, once I get this promotion that I've been working so hard for, once I'm done with school, or once I get the career that I've really been longing for, once I get to that place, then I'll saturate my life in Jesus. And so you've saturated your life in other things. If anything else shapes your view of the world more than Jesus, then that's where you've made your home. And understand this, that Jesus speaks really clearly here. When you abide in him, you grow and produce fruit. When you abide in the vine, when you make your home in the vine, that vine gives you the life to produce fruit. So therefore, if you make your home in anything else, you will grow from that. There are many vines in life. That's why Jesus says there in verse 1, he says, I am the what? The true vine. The one who brings true growth, true maturity. You see, there's many other vines that try to take Jesus' place as the vine. We just talked about them, the vine of work, the vine of your children, the vine of hobbies. And what happens if you make your home in those vines, then you will grow from them. You will flourish at work because you made your home there. Your children will flourish and have a great life, quote unquote, because you've made your home there. But what about the things of the Lord? Is it true growth or are you dead underneath? Like the plant at the beginning. If anything else shapes your view of the world more than Jesus, that's where you've made your home. But notice this. Jesus says we must abide in him in order to be fruitful. Look down at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Then verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Here's the great thing in this. Fruit, which remember, that's the goal of our relationship with Christ. That's the purpose of it. And fruit will come naturally in our lives if you make your home in Jesus. It'll come out naturally. All of a sudden, you're like, I don't know why I'm loving. I don't know why I'm being faithful. I don't know why I'm being, you know, self-controlled. It's because you're making your home in Jesus, making your home in the things of God, making your home in His Word, saturating yourself in His love, in His forgiveness, and in His grace. I'd even say it like this. The gospel has done its work in our lives when we crave God more than we crave the things of the world. You see, so you know the gospel's grabbed your heart. It's grabbed your whole life. Because why? Because all of a sudden you crave the things of God more than you crave the things of the world. You've made your home there. You've made your home in Jesus. So what is it that you crave this morning? Maybe you've been looking forward to an upcoming vacation because you're abiding in that hobby. Maybe you're looking forward to a promotion. Maybe you're looking forward to your kids growing up and being raised a certain way. Whatever the case may be, what is it that you crave the most? The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the same thing, making your home in it. If you make your home in Jesus, you will grow and produce fruit. But if you make your home in something else, you will grow, but you'll have the fruit of whatever it is you make your home in. So we've seen we need to know our role in order to revitalize our hearts. We need to concentrate on who Jesus says based on His love for us, of us, in order to revitalize our hearts. And we've seen we need to saturate our life in Jesus so much so that it changes the way we see the world. And I want you to understand that this is all made possible because of the gospel. That there's times where we read God's word and we look through it and it's like, man, this is difficult. There's a lot to do here. I need to know my role and fulfill it. I need to concentrate. I need to saturate. There's a lot that Jesus has called me to here. You see, it's the same moment when Jesus came to some of the disciples and He said, hey, drop your nets and follow Me. He said further in Scripture, if anyone desires to follow Me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after Me. We know that there's things to be left behind. I need to leave behind my home to abide in Christ. Why? Why should I leave the things of this world and leave the things that I crave, leave the things that are important to me in order to follow Christ? Because He left His home for you. Do you realize that's the gospel? Look at verse 4. Abide in Me and I in you. Do you realize that the only reason why you're able to abide in Christ is because He first came to abide in you? And that the way He did that is He went to the cross for you? That He took the weight of your sin, the weight of your curse, the shame that you bore? And He said, I'm going to come leave my home, live the perfect life, become the sacrifice, take all of that upon Myself. But as I die and go into the grave, that sin, that justice has taken place. I make atonement for your forgiveness and I rise again. I rise again so that way if you put your faith and trust in Me, you will also experience new life. You also will experience a resurrection. You see, Jesus left His world. The book of Colossians, we just read it. Colossians chapter 1 says all things were created through Him and for Him and by Him. John 1 then tells us that there was nothing that was made that was not made through Him. And so He left heaven, left where He belonged, left the things that were His in order to come and make His home with you. And now, as believers, it's time for us to make our home with Him. You see, maybe for some of you, you've been doing well, you've been abiding in Jesus, and you're seeing great growth in your life. And praise the Lord for that. Maybe for some of you, you've been believers, but you've kind of made your home elsewhere. And maybe it's time to start going, you know what? I need to leave those things behind and start making my home in Christ again so I can get His growth. Or maybe for some of you, you've never abided in Christ ever. You're not a believer. You've never came and confessed your sins and said, I need that repentance that was talked about earlier in this teaching. I need His forgiveness. I've understood the love of Jesus and how much He's loved me in my sin, my depravity, and I need to now make my home in Him so I can be saved. You see, wherever you're at, the call is, as Jesus has abided here, abided with you, left all this behind, now it's time for you to leave all behind for Him. He did it for you first. Now it's time for you to do it for Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and Lord, we thank You so much. We thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for the heart of the writer John who writes in such a way to help us believe. And Lord, we want to take a moment and say thank You. We thank You, Jesus, that You left Your home to come and abide with us. That, Lord, though your creation was fallen, though your creation was sinful and dark, Lord, you took the place of a humble servant and came and died for us and rose again on the third day, that, Lord, as we have put our faith and trust in you, we have forgiveness and newness of life. Father, we thank you for doing that work in our lives. Lord, I ask and pray that you'd help us to abide in you. The Lord, this morning, if there's some saints who have not been abiding in you, they've been abiding in other things, that, Lord, they would come back to you, and that, Lord, they would really just abide in you and experience the life-giving growth that you can do and only you can do alone. Lord, for those of us who are not saved, for those of us who have never abided in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would work upon their hearts right now, that your Spirit would fall upon them, that, Lord, they would be convicted of their sin. But, Lord, they wouldn't stay there in conviction. But, Lord, they would see your love. They would see the fact that you wanted to abide with them, and they would also choose to abide with you this morning. But, Lord, they'd put their faith and trust in you, confess their sins, repent of them, and receive newness of life. Father, we pray that you would do that work right now. In Jesus' name, amen.